chapter 36. This morning we're going to be looking at an amazing little story that kind of shows the persistence of the truth. And I really just want to work through this text with you, and basically we'll tell the story as it's presented here, and then we'll see Jesus exalt himself here in this text. So, we're going to begin in chapter 36, verse 1, and here's what it says. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Many times when Jeremiah will give a prophecy, there will be a little historical marker to indicate the circumstances or the time in which the prophecy was given. This one has one of those indicators, and it says the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was one of the last kings of Judah. He was an evil king, and he was the same one who was king when God pronounced blessings on the Rechabites. We looked at that last week. And the fourth year of his reign is getting close to the middle of his 11-year reign. So, look what happened in verse 2. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah, by this time, has been faithfully preaching the word of God to Judah for 23 years. And now, God commands him to make a written record of all that he has told him from the beginning. And from the beginning, God had been telling Jeremiah that Israel and Judah and all the nations must repent or face the wrath of God. And yet, even now, after a whole history of rebellion, it's still not too late. Wrath can still be averted. If the people turn from their evil way, God will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Isaiah 55 says it like this: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Micah 7:18 says it like this: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. God's people have done nothing but evil from the day they came out of Egypt until now. They've provoked God with their idols, and still God offers deliverance and salvation if only they will come to him and forsake their evil. So, to accomplish that objective, God commands Jeremiah to take a scroll and write down and collect all of the prophecies that he has spoken since the beginning. And the idea that the way this little text is laid out, perhaps they may listen, God tells Jeremiah, and if you write it down. Since the spoken word from these prophets had been ineffectual, God chooses to confront them with the written word, because he desperately longs to have compassion on them, and he desperately longs to forgive them. but they must repent. And so, look in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. So you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of the people, in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read to them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So, Jeremiah obeyed the Lord and dictated all the word of God, all the words that God had spoken to him, to Baruch, who served as his secretary or scribe, or he's a big theological word that people use as amanuensis. And Baruch wrote down all of these words. And since Jeremiah was banned from going to the temple, he ordered Baruch to take the scroll and read it at the temple on a day of fasting when there would be a large crowd of people from all the cities of Judah. Jeremiah hoped that the promise of divine wrath would bring repentance and induce the people to plead with God for mercy. So Baruch obeyed Jeremiah. He read God's word in God's house to God's people as they had assembled from all around Jerusalem. Now, look at 9 and 10. In the fifth year, or he told him to do that, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, who was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. The ninth month of the fifth year was almost the exact midpoint of Jehoiakim's 11-year reign. The delay from the fourth year to the fifth year suggests that it took some time for this writing project to be completed. And also they were waiting for the people to declare a fast. The reason for the fast is not explained, but they would often call a fast whenever they were nervous about foreign armies or something moving their direction. Regardless of the reason for the fast, they did declare one, and it appears to be well attended. And Baruch goes to, Baruch read the word of the Lord in the house of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Now look at 11 through 15. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard the word of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house. Into the secretary's chamber. And all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary. Deliah, the son of Shemaiah. Elnathan, the son of Achbor. Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah. And all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. So when there was one of the officials was at the temple, his name was Micaiah, and he heard the words of Jeremiah. He left the temple and went to the palace. Now, not surprisingly, all the king's officials were at the palace. None of them were participating in the fast. They didn't even bother to show up. And so Micaiah takes word to them and tells them what's going on and describes the words that Baruch had been reading to the people. So they sent representatives and commanded Baruch to bring the scroll and come to them at the palace. And then they ordered Baruch to read the scroll to them, and he did. So now look at verse 16. Let me start in 15. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear, and they said to Baruch, we must report these words to the king. So the words that Baruch had read caused them to turn to one another in fear, and they determined to warn the king. The words of the scroll produced fear in them because the words of the scroll were words of divine wrath and destruction upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so look in verse 17. Then they asked Baruch, tell us please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. So before they warned the king, they wanted to ascertain the source of these words and the source of the scroll. And Baruch confirmed that he had written down those words exactly as Jeremiah had spoken them to him. They were dictated to him by Jeremiah. So it wasn't a collaboration. Baruch served as a secretary, and Jeremiah delivered to Baruch the word of God. Baruch wrote it down. Now look at 19. Then the officials said to Baruch, go hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. This was definitely an act of mercy on behalf of these officials, and perhaps even an act of faith. They seemed to know that Baruch had faithfully recorded the word of the Lord as dictated by Jeremiah. But they also knew their king would rather seek vengeance on the messenger of truth than humble himself and repent. So they told Baruch to get Jeremiah and get himself to safety before they took the scroll to the king. Now, look at verse 20. As Jehudi read, There we go. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. So the officials went to the king. They told him all that was going on. The king ordered the scroll to be brought to him, and they read the words of the scroll in the hearing of the king and all the officials. In 22, the story continues. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire, in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the pot. So it was winter and it was cold. The king had a fire going, and as his own scribe would read the words to the king, after he had read a little section, the king would cut off that section of the scroll and put it in the fire pot and burn it. And he kept on doing this until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire. Now look at 24. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. So even as they were hearing the word of God pronouncing famine and pestilence and destruction and death at the king of Babylon, even as they were listening to the word of God, the king mocked God by taking God's word and burning it in the fire. And the people who stood around him were complicit. None of them were afraid. None of them tore their clothes in anguish. Not the king nor any of his servants. Now, look at verse 25. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. See, in that room, there were some brave officials, and they really hazarded their lives by urging the king not to burn the scroll, but the king wouldn't listen. And urging the king not to burn the scroll was an act of courage, but it fell short of being approved by God. Because what's going on here is not really a question of morals, whether it's right or not to burn up the scroll. What's actually going on is far more important than that. It is a question of allegiance. And to whom are these officials giving their ultimate allegiance? And by staying in the room and by participating in this monstrous activity, they're demonstrating that their allegiance is to their king and not into their God. And so, even though they say the right thing morally and try to do the right thing morally, God is not impressed. Because he doesn't want just right behavior, he wants personal allegiance. And they are giving that, not to the Lord God, but to an evil king. Look at verse 26. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Sarai, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. And so we see in verse 26, after burning the scroll, Jehoiakim ordered that Baruch and Jeremiah be arrested, but having already been warned, they were well hidden and protected by the Lord. Now look at 27 and 28. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, and I just want to point out, is that the fourth time that the idea of dictation is mentioned in this text? It's like God wants us to know that this his word is trustworthy. It comes from his prophet. It's someone else might have written it, but it's dictated by Jeremiah. Wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 28. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. After the scroll had been burned, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. God told him to take another scroll and write all the words that were on the first scroll again. Now look at 29. And concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? So, in the new scroll, God's commanding Jeremiah to write a new scroll. It's recorded this question, why have you burned this scroll, saying, and Jehoiakim is asking, why have you written that the king of Babylon will come and destroy the land and kill off both man and beast? Why did Jeremiah write that in the scroll? Well, he wrote that in the scroll because that's what God said. And then you might ask the question, well, why did God say that? And that's because the people steadfastly refuse to surrender to Yahweh. They are rebellious and evil and wicked, and they will not turn to him. So, why did Jeremiah write that? Because that's what God said. And having written it, when Jehoiakim hears it and has that scroll, the word of God, in his possession, what did he do? Jehoiakim burned the scroll because he was rejecting the word of the Lord. Now that is obvious. But what's slightly less obvious, but even more true, is that Jehoiakim rejected the word of the Lord because he was rejecting the Lord God himself. Man, we just can't stop at saying he rejected the word of the Lord. Because in rejecting the word of the Lord, he's rejecting God. And it was precisely because Jehoiakim rejected God that God was sending Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. Jehoiakim's rejection of God was absolute. Jehoiakim would not listen to God through his prophet. And for this rebellion and refusal to listen, even in spite of his rebellion and refusal to listen. Now, I'm trying to set this up historically. What was Jeremiah doing before the scroll? He was speaking to the king. And Jehoiakim steadfastly refused to listen to the word of God through the prophet. And in spite of his rebellion and in spite of his refusal to listen, God didn't give up on him. Instead, God graciously humbled himself and caused his word to be recorded in a scroll so that perhaps in this different medium, Jehoiakim would listen. He's still seeking repentance. So in this scroll, Jehoiakim is presented with yet another opportunity to realize how completely he has rejected God and his authority over his life. And having ignored the spoken word, he ignores the written word, and Jehoiakim proves himself to be utterly blind and steadfastly rebellious. And when it came to this written word, he not only rejected it, but he destroyed it. And yet, the truth is not so easily destroyed. At God's command, a new scroll was written to take its place. Out of the ashes of the old scroll came yet another opportunity to hear the word of God and repent. Man, the patience of God blows my mind. The spoken word is rejected. The written word is destroyed. And so God raises up another written word to take its place because he is desperate for the allegiance and the love and the obedience of his people. And still, with the new word written and available, the king and country refuse to humble themselves and repent. And you would think that's just it, that God's given up on people once and for all. But it's not true. In the fullness of time, having tried the spoken word and having tried the written word, one more time, God would graciously humble himself. And the word of God would become flesh in the person of his one and only son. See, in Jesus, God's truth became personified so that the word of God could not only be heard and read, but so that the word of God could be seen and touched and heard. And for those with eyes to see and ears to hear in Christ, they beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just as Jehoiakim and the leaders of his day rejected the spoken word and the written word, so also they rejected the word made flesh. And just as Jehoiakim sought to destroy the written word, so the rulers in Christ's day tried to destroy the word made flesh. And in the most heinous crime in all of human history, the word made flesh was nailed to a cross. And yet, the truth is not so easily destroyed. At God's command, the immortal living word was raised up to take his place. Out of the ashes of the cross came the ultimate opportunity to hear the word of God and repent. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death and announcing full redemption and forgiveness for all who would believe in him as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. Look at verse 30. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. See, the judgment upon Jehoiakim was not simply that he himself would die for his sins, but even worse, he would have no descendants to sit upon the throne of David. He would be the last of his family line to serve as king. And all who came from him were excluded from the kingship. Just as an enduring house, as we saw last week, is a promise of immortality, the end of a house, the destruction of a house, of a family line, is a promise of eternal death. Jehoiakim's body was going to be cast out. He, his offspring, even his servants, will pay the price for his disobedience and rebellion. God gave Jehoiakim so many chances to repent. God was pleading with him through the spoken word and the written word of Jeremiah to turn from his evil ways, to turn to the Lord with all of his heart. But he refused, and in doing so, as king, he brought destruction upon himself, he brought destruction upon his house, he brought destruction upon his city, and he brought destruction upon his country. Man, the failure of the king brought devastating consequences to all who were associated with his evil reign. And note the plural of verse 31. Just want you to see, because we've been talking about the rebellion of Jehoiakim, but see what it says at the very end? But they would not hear. It's plural. It's not just that the people suffered because the king was evil. It's worse than that. The people were evil because the king was evil. You know, in that room, when they were pleading with the king not to burn the scroll, there was such an opportunity. They were willing to follow good leadership. You know, if Jehoiakim said, "Yes, you're right, we can't burn the scroll." If he had just led in a positive direction, in a right direction, man, the whole story would have turned out different. But remember, in that room, it was a question of allegiance. And the problem was, their allegiance was to the king. And even though Jehoiakim didn't know it, his allegiance was also to a king. The prince of this world, He was demonstrating his allegiance. Jehoiakim was demonstrating his allegiance to the devil, to the prince of this world. And the people were following him. And you just look at this thing, and you just ask yourself the question, man, if only we could have a good king. See, the problem in this room right now is that you and me, we always think of ourselves as so American and independent and free. And we're not. We're either serving the devil or we have been delivered and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. We absolutely have to have a king. And what happens is we follow our king, whether we realize it or not. Everything hinges upon who's the king. And that's why it's not a question of morality. It's a question of allegiance. To whom are we giving our allegiance? We desperately need a good king. If only there was a king who would hear and obey. If only there was a king who would love God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his might. Then there would be hope for the people. And that's why God always intended that a righteous branch would spring from the line of David. The whole testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the good King who loved God and obeyed the word of God no matter what the cost. And just as the disobedience of Jehoiakim brought death and destruction for his people, so too the obedience of our good King Jesus Christ brings redemption and forgiveness and eternal life to all who will put their faith and their trust in him. Truth can be ignored. Truth can be rejected. But it cannot be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the resurrected, immortal embodiment of truth. You can ignore him. You can reject him. But you can never be rid of him. He stands forever as a testimony that anything we do in opposition to him is a lie. And since Jesus Christ is the everlasting truth who always condemns everything that isn't derived from him, we might as well give up and surrender all that we have and all that we are to the truth, to our living Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your patience. Oh, man. You're so patient. Thank you that you love to show compassion and mercy. Thank you that you are infinitely patient. Thank you that you love us more than we'll ever be able to comprehend. And most of all, thank you for sending Jesus to be the truth that could never be destroyed. And thank you for sending Jesus to be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords to deliver us once and for all from the dominion of the devil. And set us free to live as the sons of God in the kingdom of God. And help us not to always be distracted by trying to figure out what's right and wrong at the expense of determining our allegiance to you. You deserve our unquestioning loyalty and obedience at all times, no matter what. And don't let us be distracted by anything other than yielding ourselves to you and surrendering ourselves to you from the bottom of our hearts. You are our King, and you're worthy of our allegiance. And we adore you and thank you that just like a nation was bad because Jehoiakim is bad, because you are our King, we are good like you are good. And we praise your glorious name for all that you've done for us. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Thanks for being here. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.